May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. With Jesus to the end from our gospel lesson. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. That's a good way to start. A student from Korea was complaining about how difficult it was to learn English. He felt the American idioms were particularly difficult to comprehend. He said he had studied English for 9 years in preparation for attending the University of Illinois in Champaign-Urbana campus. On his first day on that campus, he was walking and an American student came up to him and casually greeted him with, "Hi, what's the good word?" It stopped him dead in his tracks. He thought to himself, "I don't know the good word." You would have thought after 9 years of studying English, someone would have told me what the good word is. So later, trying to solve the puzzle, he decided to turn the tables and ask an American what the good word is, listen to his reply, and then he would know what it is. So approaching a fellow student, he repeated, "Hi, what's the good word?" And the guy looked at him and said, "Oh, not much. How about you?" It's obvious that neither one of them knew what the good word was. But today, we know what the good word is. The Lord Christ is risen. Amen? Mary Magdalene knew the heart-wrenching, nearly inconsolable pain of loss. The dark Fridays of our lives, the anguish, the sorrow, the stabbing torment we feel when we learn that our child has been killed in an auto accident, when our spouse succumbs to cancer, when our soldier brother is blown up, when our good friend, our dearest friend and confidant, suddenly has a heart attack and dies, when we're betrayed, when we're cheated, when we're fired, and when we're slandered. It's Dark Friday. The dark Fridays when the dreams die and you have to go on, but you don't know how, and worse, you don't know why. You feel disconnected. Mary knew that sadness. The Jesus she loved so intensely, the Jesus she trusted and believed in, was dead. And now she goes to his burial place and her sorrow is multiplied. How many times did Jesus say to his disciples, "I'm going to go die on a cross, and then on the third day, I'm going to rise again"? How many times did he say that? If you read the New Testament, he said it over and over and over again. Why weren't they camped out there at that tomb? And you know, Mary, she heard this promise too. And yet, even she runs away without even considering the possibility that a resurrection had taken place. When the disciples and Mary realized that Jesus was indeed alive, they were as shocked as anyone else. This kind of thing didn't happen. It wasn't reality. You know what the critics of Christianity, of our Christian faith, say, don't you? That they say that we need a God. We have a wish fulfillment. We need a God. We need a Jesus to cope with life. That's what they say. We've made it all up. It's kind of like saying, did we really land on the moon? Or was it all fabricated in some studio in Hollywood? Now, I know some of you still believe that. If they were to fabricate the story of Jesus' resurrection so that people would believe it, you wouldn't have the details you have in the Bible. The reactions of Mary and the disciples have the ring of truth. They have an authenticity about them. Just like we might have had reacted had we been there. We would have probably done the same things they did. Disbelief first. Disbelief first. If this was a made-up story, you would not have Mary, a woman, being the first one to report that Jesus was alive. Why? Because in Jesus' day, women were not held in low regard. Unfortunately, they weren't. And their words were not given credibility. We're talking about Jesus' day. So at the very start of what would be the Christian faith, what do we have? We have Mary being the first to report that Jesus was alive. If you wanted to get Christianity started, you wouldn't feature Mary right in the beginning. And then there is nothing heroic about the disciples. Peter and John and the rest of them. You know, they were running to the tomb, right? Obviously, John was the younger and the faster. And they end up telling the whole story of Jesus in the Gospels. And they told it truthfully, meaning they looked awful. Nothing heroic about them. Not a good way to promote a movement. Later, these disciples would die terrible deaths, torturous deaths, but never recanting, never denying that they saw Jesus with their own eyes. Now you think about that. Would you have given your life and made such an incredible story and then sacrificed so much for something you knew was patently untrue? I wouldn't have. One other detail among the many I could mention, and this is something I hadn't seen before. It stands out in our gospel for this morning. It has to do with the grave cloth and the linen, especially the one that was folded up by itself. Pastor Tim Keller, this fantastic pastor in New York City, has an interesting observation. He said the cloth was lying still in its place, separate from the linen. And the word there, actually in Greek, is Peter saw it. In Greek, it's blepo, which means not just to see, but to think about, to process, to ponder. So, now go with me on this. Peter comes in, and he's probably thinking something like this. If Jesus had revived, gotten up, the cloth would be all torn or at least unraveled. But if friends had taken the body, why in the world would they have dishonored the body by taking it naked? They would have taken the grave clothes and this face piece and put it inside. They would have taken that. But if enemies were doing it, why in the world would they have taken off the clothes and put them there nice and neat, even folded? He's thinking hard, Peter is, looking at the evidence, testing all kinds of possible hypotheses. And of course, it points to one great reality. Jesus was alive and risen from the dead. All these bits of evidence won't reason you into the faith, because faith is a gift of God, of the Holy Spirit breaking into our somewhat hardened souls and hearts and convincing us that He is alive and He is our Savior. But such evidence can boost your faith. It has mine. I look at all the facts and I see surrounding Jesus' resurrection, and maybe it doesn't prove it, but it sure does help out. It sure does boost our faith. So we don't have to believe it because somehow we want it to be so, satisfying in some way or relevant to our situation in some way. We can believe it because it's true. It's accord in the way things would be if we happened to be the main characters, if we were Peter, John, or Mary. Now, all this sets the scene for my major point today, and that is Jesus is with us. He's alive. He's affording us great joy and peace. And He's with us today, sitting near the front and in the back and in the balconies. Right? He's there. So stay awake. Our great disease that we all got from our parents, and they got from their parents and their parents and all the way to Adam and Eve, that sin disease, like a cancer invading our body, has been healed. And that great alienation from the Father, that separation that we had from Him, has been remedied. The risen Lord said, "Mary." And she recognized Him. And what do you think she did once she recognized Him? Well, it kind of tells us, doesn't it? She grabs Him and hugs Him. She's not going to let go of Him. She's probably thinking, "I lost you once. I'm never going to lose you again." And then Jesus says something really strange to her. No doubt He said it tenderly, but He does say it. He says, "Don't keep clutching on to Me, because I'm ascending to the Father." Now, what do you think that means? Well, many Bible teachers have noted and come together and believe this is what it means. "Mary, when I ascend to the right hand of the Father, I won't be leaving you at all. I will send My Spirit, and through My Spirit, you can know My constant presence, My peace, and My life in you always." By faith, we're connected with Jesus. He's with us always. What is He always doing for us? Forgiving our sins, cleansing us day by day, and don't we need that? And even more than that, we're having an ongoing relationship of love with Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's with us. Jesus could have said, "I'm dying to be with you." And then the risen Lord could have said, "I'm ascending to be with you." Maybe you have a good earthly father. I had a good earthly father. In my case, it's had. So, suppose you had a car accident. And you called him on your cell phone. And you were upset, not knowing what to do. Maybe you're in shock. You had an accident. Then you see him pull up. When Dad showed up, I knew everything was all right. This is exactly what Jesus is saying to Mary. Here I am, and everything's going to be all right. And you know, in our lives, he says the same things. Yeah, we're going to have accidents. We're going to have tragedies. We're going to have things that don't go right. And that's the way it is in our lives. But Jesus says, here I am, and I'm not leaving, and everything's going to be all right. Everything. With Jesus, we end up with a life that we have longed for. That ultimately means heaven. There's a dear member of our church that is dying, always in the process of dying. Jesus promised him that, and he knows it. And that's a good thing to rehearse, that Jesus is with us always. And ultimately, that's heaven, which is as real as his resurrection. But for now, we who are living this life, he gives us two powerful gifts that I hope you receive today, and I hope you receive every day from him. The first is unquenchable joy. Ernie Nolan of Canada tells a good story about something that happened to his wife, Mrs. Nolan. Mrs. Nolan coordinates the get well gifts that their church gives to people who go to the hospital. Well, a while back, she visited a member who was recuperating from surgery to remove a kidney stone. And she didn't know what he was having surgery for. So she presented him with a copy of a book from the church. It was Max Lucado's book entitled, He Still Moves Stones. Thank God he does too, if you've ever had one. And we laugh at that because here's the fact. Jesus is with us, and he's constantly blessing us, and he's renewing our joy, and he's moving the stones of sadness and despair. In other words, there's always a silver lining in our lives for believers, always. Think of when you're most joyous in life. When's the times of supreme joy in your life? You know, we have there's some kids that are athletes here in our church. And suppose they're doing an athletic event like the ones here are swimming and diving and things like that. And the parents don't come. None of their friends come. Nobody's cheering them. Would there be much joy there? No, the whole thing in competing is to have people what? Yay, that was great. That's joy, right? How about the joy of having a birthday when you're young? Isn't that great? How many of you still say, I'm 60 and a half? Huh? You don't do it, right? I don't know when that age is, when they stop saying the half, right? Yeah. Something over 16, I'm sure, but anyway. Yeah, that's joy. And you see the kids here with the joy of things. I mean, right, it's joyous. And then, how about the first time you had a crush on a girl or a guy? You remember the joy of that? Seeing them pass your way, you know? Woo! Here I am, you know? And they don't even look at you, right? And then your engagement, if you get engaged, and then your marriage. Remember the joy of your wedding day? I've got to experience it with some of you. That was great. That was my joy too, you know, to see you married. Looking forward to one. Right? Then there's joy. How about the child being born? Oh, man. Then you know what kind of husband you have. If he doesn't cry, there's a lot of reasons to cry. But the big one is joy, right? When a child is born. Right? And then family events. And then seeing graduations and things that are good. And here's the point with that. Jesus says, now, I'm with you, and I'm with you to the end, and I'm there in all the big days. In fact, I present joy to you. If you've a regular churchgoer, you know that every Sunday, but you can know it every day. But you know it, it's joy that God gives us. It's joy. And it's almost unrelated to even the bad things we experience, because the joy comes like in the morning. The taproot of our joy is our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's that love that we can't lose, and that love that's put us right with the Father, and that means we're in His family, and He's at every event. Every event. And the second big gift is peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict or tragedy. These things are going to come, sorry to say. Peace is knowing that Jesus is with us, that He has you and me and the whole world in His hands. That's peace. Even in the throes of death, like our dear member, He has a peace that the world will not understand, can't understand. This is not bravado. It's not somebody saying, I'm not afraid of death. That's not what this peace is. This peace is a deep, deep, deep assurance that God is with us. Jesus is with us to the end. And the Father loves us. And He will always love us. Always love us. Joy and peace, the gifts of Easter. And aren't they great? Let's pray. Jesus, because You are with me to the end, I will rejoice, being filled with gratitude and ever worshiping You with all my heart. Jesus, because You are with me to the end, I know that I am at peace with the Father and will strive to be at peace with all people. And come what may in my life, I will trust in Your unending love for me. In Jesus' name, and to His glory, amen.